Turn your Bible to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Psalm 42 reads, "To the choir master, a maskil of the son of Korah, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." See, immediately after the great words of verse 5, the writer again says that he is downcast. And it's a clear warning against treating verse 5 as a quick fix to a deep problem. It's a warning against treating any verse as a quick fix to a deep problem. See, the writer is still in despair, but he puts it into practice nonetheless. For when he recognizes his soul is downcast, he says, "Right, therefore, I'll remember God." He remembers God from the foreign land, far from Jerusalem, in the midst of his troubles. He remembers God. He praises him. He puts his hope in him. And that is striking, given what he says next. "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." Now, I love the sea. I'm not so good on it, but I like being beside it and watching it. But in the Bible, the seas, the waves, the waters are not necessarily a good thing. They tend to be used to speak of the powers of evil and of suffering in the world. And so here the writer recounts to us how he's been through the mill. He's having a rough time, and he describes it as a roar of a waterfall, the great weight of many waters crashing down on him again and again and again. He speaks of great waves and breakers, the great waves of the wild open sea crashing down on him, sweeping over him. His troubles threaten to submerge him, to sweep him away, to drown him in the trouble. I wonder, have you ever felt just like that? That life is like this wild storm with bad news crashing, a bad event crashing you again and again. You see, that's what the writer feels like. We've heard of some of his troubles, but it seems there's many more he hasn't mentioned. And he remembers God, he trusts God, and he praises him in the midst of his trouble. But note that the writer recognizes nothing is beyond the control of God. Even his current troubles, he says, it's your waterfall, your waves, your breakers that have swept over me and threatened to consume me. It's you who've done this to me. You see, the man says that God is behind the trouble he's facing. And you see, I think sometimes for the believer who has a solid understanding of God's sovereignty and control in all things, when suffering comes, there can be an added struggle that unbelievers don't have. For we cannot get away from the fact that whether the struggle comes from sinful human beings or from the work of Satan or from natural causes, we cannot ignore the fact that God has allowed it to happen. And so we say to God in our trouble, quite rightly, "You have done this." And for some people, that causes them to question their faith, but not this man. He continues to say, verse 8, that the Lord commands his steadfast love. Two things I want you to note about that phrase. First, he speaks of the Lord. If you look, it'll be in capital letters. And that indicates it's Yahweh, it's God's personal covenant name, the name by which he revealed himself to his people. And secondly, he commands not just his love, but his steadfast love. Some translations leave out that word steadfast, just translate love all the same. But this is a special kind of love. It's his steadfast covenant love. He's talking about the covenant love between God and his people, that he might feel like he's drowning beneath these waves. But he knows God is keeping his covenant with him. He knows God will not let him go. And if you're a believer, if you put your trust in the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin, you are in covenant with God. He has made that covenant by the blood of his Son, and he will not let you go. Nothing can separate you from his covenant love. And while in his wisdom he sends his breakers and waves over you, and sometimes you cannot see the light, you need to know that he has not, he will not let you go. He is the one who holds on to you. And so the writer can continue to say that at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. In the midst of his troubles, in the midst of the breakers and the waves, he finds that he's somehow able to sing. He's not singing something from the top 20. He's not singing Campfire Favorites and Wonderwall or something like that. No, he's singing a song which he says is a prayer to the God of my life. And he says it is his song. It is got in reference to God. It's a song that God has given him. Perhaps it's this very psalm. After all, psalms are songs. It's written to the choir master. You see that little inscription at the top. And in the midst of his troubles, the covenant love of God so affects his heart that he is able to sing songs of praise. In the midst of his trouble, he puts into practice his own prescription, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." And yet that still does not take away his pain. For immediately we launch into his questions in verses 9 and 10. He says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? See, I love the wonderful ironies in these honest prayers of Scripture. On the one hand, he calls God his rock. On the other, he claims God has forgotten him. And even as he accuses God of neglecting him, he affirms his faith in God, his rock. You see, he does feel forgotten by God. He's going about mourning and crying, always oppressed, ridiculed by enemies and foes, to the point he has a pain inside himself that he can only describe as a physical, life-threatening wound. You see, believers can experience such emotional pain that it is as painful to them as the worst physical pain, that you were dying. He feels this deep pain, and he cries out to God and questions him why he has allowed it. This is pained, honest, faith-filled prayer. Like Job in the midst of his troubles, he knows he must deal with God. And so he tells him how he feels. Sometimes I think we bury our feelings when it comes to prayer. We can be reluctant to cry out to him and tell him just how we feel. But we find many points in the Bible when these godly men cry out in anguished prayer, asking why. I feel abandoned. I feel alone. Won't you help me? And this is one of the ways the Psalms help us. It helps model for us that kind of questioning that can come in our despair in the context of faith and trust in the God we don't always understand. And it's his honesty in this psalm that gives us realism about what to expect in the Christian life. A minute ago, he was singing. Now he is mourning. He says, Yahweh's steadfast love is over him. And then the next minute he says, why have you forgotten me? Not long ago he was challenging himself to hope in God. And now the emotional pain of circumstances so consume him. And so he comes back to his prescription, verse 11. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. See, he's still far from home. He's still tearful and despairing, still oppressed by the enemy, still panting after God, still longing to praise him in the temple, still downcast and weary. In Psalm 43, he'll launch into another lament about his circumstances. And then again, he'll return to his faith, his hope. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Put your hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. You see, it's important that we realize this is not a cure. There are no neat and tidy answers to the struggles we face. So long as we live in this life, we will face times of struggle. Some will face this in a much deeper and painful way than others. And Psalm 42 is not the cure. For while the psalm writer was far from home in a geographical sense, we are far from home in a deeper and fuller sense. You see, for believers, our home is in heaven. It is not here. It is in the new creation with God, in his presence, where we'll no longer inhabit these frail and sinful bodies, but we'll no longer encounter the effects of sin. And then when we are truly home, we will not see another dark day again. But until that day, we are called to live in faith, to put our hope in God, to praise him and to trust in him in every situation. Like the writer, we'll be battered about and we'll be downcast, and then we'll put our hope in God, and then we'll be downcast again, and we'll put our hope in God. But while this is not a cure, it is certainly good medicine. It will relieve the symptoms of the downcast soul, and we ought to take it regularly. And whether we are in good spirits or in the pits of despair, we need to be reminded to hope in the Lord, to remind ourselves, as the writer does, to not despair on the one hand or place our hope anywhere else. We must live by faith in God, faith in his promises and his character. And just like that structure of Psalm 42, putting our hope in God is something we need to keep doing. It's a process, it's a battle, and it won't be over until we're home. So what does that look like for the believer, for the Christian believer? Let me say a few things. We put our hope, first of all, in our standing before God. You see, it's easy to be downcast about our sin and failings, but our sin has been put on Christ, and there is no condemnation for those of us in him. We put our hope in the sovereignty of God. Nothing happens outside his control. And while that can be hard to take when the waves crash, we can trust that God has not dropped the ball. We put our hope in the loving intentions of God for his people. The loving intentions of God for his people. You see, God is as our Father. He loves us like a son. And in his wisdom, he uses our circumstances to shape us for our good. He promises that everything that happens to us will be for our good. Not always the good we want, but the good we need to shape us and mold us into the likeness of Christ. We put our hope in the enabling mercies God gives to his people. The enabling mercies God gives to his people. The Apostle Paul, you might remember, has to learn in his suffering that God's power is made perfect in weakness. You see, God is the one who gives strength to do all that he has given us to do. Not necessarily all we want to do, but all we must do. We put our hope in the comfort God gives to his people. Psalm 34 says that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. We must wait for the end, for the final cure, but in the meantime, God comforts those who wait on him. And even in our sorrows, we can have joy. And finally, we put our hope in the final cure, that final day when we'll go to be with the Lord forever in our heavenly home, when we'll no longer struggle. We'll be in his presence forevermore. And the troubles of this life, which are real and hard, will seem faint and dim compared to the joy we experience there. And that hope will not disappoint us. We are not wishful thinkers. We are trusting the sovereign God. But if you're not a Christian this morning, let me say two things to you. Don't let difficult times put you off following God. I meet so many people who let that put them off following God. Don't let yourself be taken in by the troubles of life that suggest to you God is absent or indifferent. You see, the Bible is not naive about life, and in its pages we can find a hope and a faith to live by. You see, if you're not a believer, that hope is not currently yours. That final day is a day to be feared, not to be looked forward to. But the offer is there. The door is open for you. That hope and certainty of the future can be yours. That final day can be a day to look forward to, a day of joy and rejoicing. If you repent of your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ and give yourself wholly to him. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Put your hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my Savior and my God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us deeply in whatever condition we find ourselves. And Father, we confess it so often. We look to other things. We find it so hard to put our hope in you. We find it so hard not to be focused on what's in front of us, but to trust in your sovereignty, to trust in your care of us, to trust that you have a reason and a plan that we don't understand. Father, we pray for those who are struggling at this time for whatever reason. Father, we pray that you would be near to them, that you would comfort them, that you would bind up their broken hearts, and that they would hope in you. We pray this that those of us who are not currently in those circumstances, that you would prepare our hearts for the day when we are and help us to provide that help to those in need. Father, we pray these things in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.